strength and comfort. It portrays Christ as both shepherd and gracious host. And we find wonderful promises in Psalm 23. We're going to look a little bit this morning, but I want you to understand there's a key in understanding the promises in this verse, as well as other sections of Scripture. And the key is in your confession. And we'll see what that means in a moment. But let's look at Psalms 23. It's just six short verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. While reading or hearing this psalm, your first thought may be, well, that's the funeral psalm. We hear that in funerals, and well, we do. It's appropriate to be used in funerals, but in fact, I don't know about you, but I think Scripture is always appropriate, especially at a funeral, right? So we hear it in funerals, walking through the valley of shadow of death, and but it was not written for funerals. It's appropriate to use it, but it's really a psalm for the living. It's a psalm that David wrote when he was going through some issues, and it's his heart of crying out to God, and so it's really a psalm for the living. And the psalm has wonderful promises, but it also acknowledges in the midst of those promises, there are times when your soul is going to feel overwhelmed. There are times in your life where there is going to be danger. You are going to feel frightened or threatened, and there are times you will have enemies. And so the psalm is really acknowledging, if you will, the reality of life, and yet God's promises in the midst of it. I mentioned a moment ago your confession, and we see David, who wrote the psalm, had a confession. He confessed, in fact, he proclaimed God's promises. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it's a wonderful promise. And as we enter the new year, that really should be our daily proclamation. As you think about Scripture, you say, get up in the day and say, you know, I don't know what today brings, but God's goodness and God's mercy is going to follow me throughout this day. That'd be a great way to go through the year, wouldn't it? Just to begin to understand that, we should put it on our mirrors when we're getting ready in the morning. Just remember that his goodness and mercy is following, coming along with us. You can confess that and believe that when you first confess that verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, the original language there is Lord Jehovah, and it means the self-existent one that reveals himself. So God reveals who he is. He's self-existent. He doesn't need us or anybody else, but he reveals himself. And that's the understanding of Jehovah. And notice the personal confession here. The Lord is my shepherd. This is not, oh, I believe in God. You take surveys across the land, and the majority of people believe in God. There is a God. However they look at that. But this is far more personal. Rather, Jehovah is my God. Begins with a very personal confession. I am submitted in every way to the shepherd. He is my Lord. He is my shepherd. And by proclaiming that he is my God, I proclaim my submission to him. If Jehovah the Lord is your shepherd, then when you say that, he is in full control of your life. A shepherd is in charge of the sheep. And the sheep fully rely on the shepherd for every provision. It's no wonder that God throughout the word talks about the vision and the purpose of a shepherd and uses a shepherd as an illustration of who he is. Jesus called himself our shepherd. We see in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I mean, you talk about a committed shepherd. Willing to give his life for the sheep, and he in fact did that, didn't he? And so Jesus begins to make a distinction between a shepherd and a good shepherd, one that functions as a shepherd should. In the passage just before 10:11, Jesus said, where he said he's a good shepherd, he said, I have come that you may have life and have life abundantly. And abundantly means just what we understand to be an abundant. It almost it really means kind of excessive. Not that you'd live an excessive lifestyle, but to have this abundance, this excessiveness of life. And he says, I have come that you may have this wonderful life full of the things of God. And understand, in this life, then I am the good shepherd. And I will literally lay down my life for you. He says that, then he goes on and he says, a little later in the verses, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. And if we stop right there today, we would have something to hang on for the remaining of the year. God is my shepherd. He is my Lord. I will remain submitted to him. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And God says that I can hear his voice, and he knows me, and I will follow him. Isn't that a wonderful confession? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This promise of provision and direction. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Really, throughout Scripture, God presents us a dual picture of his hand in our life. One with God's hand upon your life. And I don't know about you, but I want God's hand in my life. Amen? I want his hand in my life. I want his hand on me. I want his hand directing me and giving me all of the that I need from him. But he talks about here many places in Scripture about his hand on our life and his hand in our hand. Through every trial, through every victory, through every challenge, God is with you. And notice that no one, not even the enemy, can snatch you out of God's hand. And it's remarkable to me that in verse 28, Jesus said, nobody can take him, snatch you out of his hand. Then he follows it up in verse 29 and said, nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. I think that's pretty significant. It's like a double protection. You're in this grip of Jesus and in the grip of the Father. It's almost, if you would, allow yourself to have this visual vision of just walking with Christ, and he's holding one hand and the Father's holding the other. And he's like, nobody can snatch you out of our hands. When you're feeling overwhelmed, when life challenges you throughout the year and things come your way, when your enemy is coming at you from all sides, tell them you are in the grip of Christ. You are in the grip of your Father. It's really what we understand to be, we've called many times in the past, a shepherd's grip. But tell the enemy that you're holding your Father's and your Lord's hand and go through them if they want you. That's a great picture to understand that. And the word snatch here, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. In the original language means to seize, to pull, and to take by force. The enemy may try to snatch you, but there is no force greater than God the Father. There is no force greater than Jesus the Victor, and there is no force greater than the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he's saying in that force, when you look at them, they are holding your hand. Nobody, including the enemy, can snatch you by force and take you out of the hand of God. You are in good hands. What was that old commercial? What was it, Allstate? You're in good hands with Allstate? We should get T-shirts that say you're in good hands and have that verse up there. Nobody can snatch you out of our hands. Understand that picture of that. And God's grip is not a controlling grip or demanding grip or domineering grip. It's a shepherd's grip, a loving, protective, providing, guiding grip. Holding you firmly, lovingly, caring you through life. And it's not just, as I said a moment ago, a shepherd's grip. It's the good shepherd's grip. And that wasn't lost in the original hearers. They understood the difference between a good shepherd and a shepherd that was troublesome. David, the writer of the 23rd Psalm we looked at a moment ago, used to tend his father's sheep. And when he penned, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he understood the impact of that statement. He knew what it was to tend the sheep, and when David performed his duties as a shepherd, his whole life was committed to the sheep. His whole life was committed to their need. Every need he provided, every need the sheep had, he provided. We see the beginning of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. David would remember, I'm sure, that every morning, early in the morning, he would lead the flock from the fold, marching as the head, taking them where they needed to go, to where they be pastured. And it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And maybe that's part of our struggle of converting the language from the original. You know, we hear he makes me to lie down. Lie down over there. You know, but that's not what it means. It means he enables us. He provides for us this green pasture. It's not a forceful thing. He's leading us, and as we follow the Good Shepherd, he's leading us to this picture of a green pasture. And he enables it. And as a shepherd, he didn't lead them to an area of burned out grass and rocks. He led them to what they needed at that point in their day and in their life. It's really a picture of lying in provision. When you think of what the sheep needed, they had this green, lush grass, everything the sheep needed for nourishment and comfort, with this loving shepherd guiding them. When you submitted to Christ as your shepherd, he desires to do the same thing for you. We see in Philippians as well, 4:19. We know this verse well. And my God shall supply all your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Who's supplying your needs here? Who's your source of provision? My God shall supply everything I need according to what? The riches he has in Christ. He can kind of cover it, I think. He's got it covered. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My God shall supply all my needs. Now, we have learned over the years that there's a difference between our want and our needs. We've probably talked about in the past, but, you know, I have a lot of things that I want. And so do you. We see something bright and shiny or something that brings us comfort. We want it, right? And God has blessed us with a lot of our wants, but the reality is he promises to meet our needs. I'm grateful that we get a lot of wants along the way, but the basic things in life, the things that we need that are so valuable and so important, that's what he brings to us. The wording in Psalm 23, I shall not want, means to lack nothing. I don't know about you, but that's a place of contentment and provision. In fact, when we're caught up in the things that we want and we're not content because we don't have them, we're really not in a good place. Amen? We have this understanding of everything I need, God has provided me. Everything I need in my life, I have because my good shepherd has provided me. And that is a wonderful place to be. I shall not want, as I said, means I lack nothing. For the sheep, a good shepherd is the source of every need, every provision, so they find themselves lacking or wanting nothing. God promises to meet all of our needs and all of his riches. Look at with me Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You know, it's interesting, of all the things God could have chose to portray himself as, he chose to portray himself as a shepherd. We saw that Jesus said in John that he is the good shepherd. His desire is that you lack or want nothing. And when you find yourself in need, when you find yourself in lack, when you find yourself in want, something you're struggling with, go to your shepherd. He's the one that promises to provide it. He shall supply all your needs. There is no need that you can imagine that he cannot supply. If you're lacking wisdom, go to your shepherd. How many believe they will need some form of wisdom this year? Some direction, some wisdom. We need it. We need it now. Go to your shepherd. If you're lacking finances, how many believe they will need and probably lack finances sometime throughout the year for something, go to your shepherd. If your need or want is comfort, you're struggling with something, go to your shepherd. If your need or want is healing, that's a need, that's a promise from God, go to your shepherd, the good shepherd. If your need or want is emotional, you're going through something that's tearing you up and you're just eating up inside, go to the shepherd. Psalm 23 again, following verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me beside the still waters. In the Hebrew, the original language is peaceful, quiet, rest, consolation versus a rougher, raging water. You know, it's interesting, and you know, he comes along, he gives us this rest and this stillness of the provision in our life. He restores my soul. That's a wonderful promise. When you're troubled, when you're feeling defeated, he restores, he comforts you. He puts you at one with your inner being. He stops all this torment. He brings restoration to your thinking, restoration to your mind, restoration to you and your understanding of your life in Christ. The psalm acknowledges that because of God, you shall not want. And then while it acknowledges that, it addresses the way in which the shepherd, the good shepherd, fulfills those needs. David, as a shepherd, started out his day leading the flock, as I said a moment ago, to green pastures. As the day wore on, as the things got hotter, as more needs arose, he would lead his flock to still waters. There was a different need than that point in time, and he led them to other need of provision, streams and pools of refreshing as the day wore on. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul, he leads me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. So we get this picture of it. Throughout the day, he brings us into this place of provision and comfort and every necessary need we have. When life changes and things get difficult and the heats turn up, he leads you to still waters of refreshing. And then he promises you along the way that he will lead you in paths of righteousness. His leading, his guiding will always direct you in righteousness for your benefit and for his namesake, according to the word of God. And why is it his namesake? Because he calls you his. You belong to him. You carry his name, if you will, as far as he's concerned. And he says, I will protect you. I will lead you. And every place I lead you, when it's my leading, will be a direction of righteousness, the right things of God. We belong to him. And when you follow his leading, you will begin to glorify God in all you do. And that's really our purpose, what we want to do. Psalm 23, 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, we hear this, as I said earlier, at funerals, and it's appropriate, rightfully so, but it's can be used at funerals, but it's really an expression of the day when they penned it originally. The valley of the shadow of death, and there is, I guess, a valley of the shadow of death, and we don't even know what 2013 brings any of us. I've often said, none of us are promised tomorrow, and today's not over. That's just a reality. But we will go through some challenging times and some difficult challenges throughout our life. There's a book called Psalms Now I have, and I like the way it's, I'm going to read you this translation in a second, and an accurate translation, a valley of deep darkness is often said. Psalms Now is like Psalms of our own vernacular. He is by my side. He is ever present with me. He is close beside me when I tread the dark streets of danger, and when I flirt with death itself, he will not leave me. When the pain is severe, he is near to comfort. When the burden is heavy, he is there to lean upon. Where life finds you in a dark valley, when danger is near, when your enemy threatens you, never forget you are in the shepherd's grip. He's with you. He's holding your hand. He's protecting and guiding and with you. Back in 1 Samuel, in the Old Testament, we know a story so well, but we find the Israelites at battle once again with the Philistines, and we know the story. In the battle, they're getting ready to fight, and Goliath, who was a giant, literally a giant, would threaten them on every day. He says, you bring your best man forward, and we two will battle out, and whoever wins, the battle's over, that side wins. And nobody, all these men of war, would every day they'd hear this taunting, and nobody would stand up against Goliath. And young David, who wrote Psalm 23, most likely a teenager at the time, offers to fight Goliath. Now, why would he do that? Arrogant? Some young kid? I mean, here are, you know, armies that have prepared for battle that won't go against this Goliath. Just briefly, we'll look at 1 Samuel 17. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David had a shepherd's heart, but he also understood who the real deliverer was. He didn't go around saying, I took that bear out. It was not a problem. He acknowledged that God delivered him. And you got to understand the shepherd's heart, a lion, a bear, I mean, that's pretty formidable. And here's a true story. He's saying, and yet the shepherd protects his sheep from danger. I'm thinking if I'm out there watching sheep and some bear comes around, I'm thinking, hey, you know, what do you want? One, two, you want fries with that? You know? I mean, what's this? And here's this bear, and he said, I went out and I protected the sheep, and then when he came after me, I took him out. And he said, why? I was in charge of protecting the sheep, just as your good shepherd will do for you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we understand that the shepherd uses his staff to guide the sheep and the rod to protect the sheep. He had these things of protection and ways of doing it. And David, as he wrote that psalm, would remember when he used to bring the sheep back into the fold at night. He would count the sheep as they passed his rod to be sure there were none missing. And then he would stay with the sheep at night, protect them from the attacks of wild beasts or the prowling thief. Ever watchful, ever protecting, ever providing. That's the heart of a good shepherd. That's what God is saying to us, I believe, for this year, that I am with you, that I am by your side. I'm going to meet every need you have. And I want you to be in my grip and know that nobody can snatch you out of my hand. You know, we proclaim that when we proclaim the Lord as my shepherd, my Jehovah, my God. And I've often said it's one thing to accept Christ as your Savior, but it's another to submit to him as your Lord. Your Lord is in complete control as a shepherd is over the sheep. And so that's why that psalm is so powerful when you, as I said earlier, my God, my Jehovah, my one who reveals himself to me, I am submitted to him as my shepherd. You get a benefit when he's in complete control, when you submit to him. When he's your shepherd, you stay under his care and in his fold. When you slip away, you wander off, you're resisting his grip. I can remember many times over the years with my kids and now my grandchildren, and you want to hold them and love them and be them and protect them, and they got things to do, and you're holding their hand, and how many have felt a little kid pull his hand away? He's got something to do. He's got places to go, things to do, and people to see, and right now you're bugging him. And you just want to hold him, you know, and we know that feeling, and you know, we do that with God sometimes. He said, nobody can snatch you out of my grip, and I am so thankful for that. But I, like you, have times have pulled his fingers away a little bit, if you will, and tried to wander off. He will stand against the enemy for you. He said, nobody can snatch you out of his hand, and yet we can choose to slip away. And I don't know about you, but that seems like a dangerous and a foolish thing to do. He will come after you. He will never leave you by his choice, but we can step out of his headship. We can choose to walk away from him. It's when you stay in his will for you that goodness and mercy follow you. It's when you're in his fold that he prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemy. It's like there's your enemy trying to get in, and God says, sit down, relax, I got this. And every need you have is right here, and the enemy can see it, and he can't touch you. Anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. All this provision, all this beauty, all this thing he's presenting to us. And yet we sometimes make a choice to run from him. I don't know about you, but if we post prayer 2013, let's hold on to God's hand and the Lord's hand as tight as he is holding on to us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, we're going to have communion this morning, and I'm going to invite the ushers to pass out communion as well. As they're bringing that around, I was reminded as I prepared for this week, several years ago I was talking to a good friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, and he was talking about a call he received that week, and he was talking about one of the families in his church. He'd grown up with he had the family a number of years, and one of the kids had grown up, and the child had become like 18 years old, and this boy had become very rebellious and was no longer living for God and not interested in the things of God. And he talks about, remember, the parents praying for him and trying to reach out this kid, and he just was resisting God. Been raised in church, but resisting God. In rebellion. So one time the family called, and he said about a week later, they've been trying to reach this kid, and he said on a Saturday evening, someone saw this kid staggering down the road. And they stopped to offer help. They said, he's drunk, he's high, he's whatever, and walking down the road, and they stopped to offer help, and the kid refused help. So the person that stopped, you know, was concerned about him. He said, and he called the sheriff. By the time the sheriff got there, the boy had been struck and killed by a car. And my pastor friend grieving over that, and thanks, Jack. There's an old expression, been around for a long time, who originally penned it as unknown. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. We're reminded here this morning of 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, we should find ourselves fully committed, fully submitted to God. As we receive communion this morning, think about where you're at. Thank God for being in the shepherd's grip. And if you've wrestled away from that grip and you've been kind of forcing yourself away from God, return to the shepherd. If you're facing a need or a want or some uncertainty and you're not sure what's going on in your life, go to the shepherd this morning. Get his reassurance and his direction. As the ushers are passing out the elements here, 1 Corinthians 11:26-29. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. God wants us to get an understanding of the significance of the communion element. I so often remind you of one of our favorite scriptures, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, let a man examine himself. What does that mean? Lord, where am I not right with you? You examine it, and then you confess it to Christ. And he is faithful. Why is he faithful? His faithfulness is not dependent on us. His faithfulness is because he is faithful. It's who he is. And he's just to forgive our sins. Why does it mean he's just? He paid the price. He's got the right to do it and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we could take a quiet moment, if the worship team wants to play quietly, that would be great. But let's just take a quiet moment and examine our hearts and if need be, repent before our God.